Well, thank you. And you can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 18 as I try to get my thoughts back toward the message, Lauren. I appreciate that song. And we've been praying, Wendy and I have, and several of us have been talking about it, about Easter, which I know we're not next to Easter, but we will be. In our world, it's just a few days away, the way we have to plan ahead. And we've been praying about in our Easter drama having three crosses this year instead of one. Erskine's back there getting itchy already because he knows he helps us love that building. But that's the song that we've been praying about. There's three songs we've been praying about using for it, and it's probably going to be that one. That one just is so good. And you can see there's a lot can be done with that song in an imagery setting where you can see what's going on with it just a little bit. Awesome song. So be looking for that one. You might get to learn that one real soon. Anyway, if you don't already know it. John chapter 18, and this morning, if I had a title of this, I'm going to go back to a Wednesday night service they preached here a few weeks ago, and I'm going to pull the same title, even though the message is probably going to be a little different, and that's the Master of Disaster. The Master of Disaster. And as we look at this, some time ago, I guess 2-3 years ago, started a series on Wednesday nights with you in the Gospel of John. I know many of you are working in Awana or working in care ministry or some of the other ministries, or you live a long way away or not able to drive on Wednesday night, or you just don't come. I don't know, whichever it is. There's some in that category too. So the Wednesday night series you don't get to hear as much, but some of you do, and I know that some of this will be a repeat for you. Well, it's probably like me, I just need it again, so it'll be all right. And that's kind of what I'll look at with that. The Master of Disaster, and I told folks, the book of John, and I'll just read this for you, chapter 2 and verse 24 is the key to understanding the entire Gospel of John. It says, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Now you will see, as you begin to look through the Gospel of John, you will find many times he will answer their question that they thought before they ever voiced it. Many times, the Pharisees would bring someone before him and they would say something. He would say, "Oh, well, Ed, I knew what you're thinking." You know, he basically answered them. It does not say that he knew every man that calls on him as Savior. He says he knows every man. That, of course, includes all humanity, man, woman, boy, girl. He said, "Well, everybody's not saved." That's true. Only those who will ask him to save them will he save, and he will save everyone that will ask. The Bible plainly clear tells us that he has never turned anyone away, and all that's coming to him, and there's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved but that of his. But he does know all people. He knows about them. He created them. It is not his will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so therefore you need to understand that as we go into this Gospel of John to understand some things that we're going to talk about. I'm going to look, I love the stories that come out of Peter. I studied Peter some years ago and did a couple of Bible studies and have workbooks. What we actually just started in our college-age Sunday school class. And if you're not in that, love to get you in that, our Crossroads we call it. It's some college, some a little older like me that's been a few years. But we're studying verse by verse the Gospel of 2 Peter, and we have little worksheets we put out with it and everything, but every time I study it, there's something new. And when we find Peter here, we kind of like to pick on him a little bit. Sometimes we've called it the Baptist bird because, you know, the bird told on Peter and we've been eating him ever since. Some of you thinking about Bojangles right now, aren't you? John chapter 18, in verse number 8 here, Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. If ye therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear, and the servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put thy sword into thy sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Jesus knew what was in all people's hearts and in their minds. We are at that point where they have crossed the Cedron Valley, crossed the brook Cedron. It was called that because it meant dark and murky. At this time, some 250,000 lambs have been sacrificed, not 250, not 25, but 250,000 approximately. And so the blood from that has flown into that valley, and it would literally be dark from all the blood of those sacrifices. We are just a few hours away from the cross. As they stepped across that, no doubt our Lord might have thought about it. As he saw the blood of all that, he probably thought about that. He comes into the garden. It says in the earlier passage that the guards, that Judas, when he went to betray him, he took them to this spot because Because Jesus oft resorted there to pray. If there was an arch enemy looking for you, and they thought the best time to grab them would be when they do their devotional prayer time, I think most Christians would be safe because they wouldn't be able to catch them long enough, would they? When is it? Where is it? Can I challenge you on a side note? Find a place. And I know it is impossible in our lifestyle to have the same place every day. Some days we're not even in the same country. That's happened to me a few times, and you do. But my place is outside. I mean, it doesn't matter if it's raining, snowing, cold, hurricane, and I'm going to be outside in the morning and I'm going to walk and pray. That's how, if I sit and pray, Brother Ricky and I were talking about the other day, I will either be asleep or I'll be doing something else. I'm too hyperactive to just sit. I can't do it. But now if I walk and pray, I can do it. And I enjoy that. And I used to think that was really bad on me because I couldn't just sit down and pray. And I realized that Enoch walked with God, so I don't think I'm in too bad a company. But find somewhere, if your enemy was looking for you and they said, well, we're going to find them at their prayer time. That's when we're going to take them. Would they even have long enough to catch you? Well, that's a challenging thought, isn't it? Would they be able to say, we know they're going to be there praying? Jesus went there often to commune with his Father. And so we find that they have come, and you need to think SWAT team or militia, really, not just a little police force of 30 or 40 soldiers. We're talking about a huge contingency, a military operation to arrest this one carpenter. And when he said, I am he, it literally states that they fell backwards with the power from his words. And they were speechless. It's almost as he kind of laughed at them and said, well, who are you seeking again? And he said, I told you, I'm he. And we find Peter, Jesus has already told Peter, you are going to deny me. And Peter says, no, Lord, not me. I envision Brother Chris sitting up on this stage in our Easter drama saying, no, Lord, and shaking his head. That's ever ingrained in my mind now. I don't know how much you look like the original Peter, but it's in my head anyway. And Peter's going, no, I would never do that. I would never deny the Lord. And I think Peter was framed a little bit. You say, how that? Well, can you prove that? Absolutely. Because if you go back in Scripture, you find Jesus asked them and said, do you have any weapons? And they said, and Peter pipes up and they said, we have a sword. And he told them to get that. And Jesus said, it is enough. Well, you say, why in the world would Jesus allow him to have that if he knew what he was going to do? Remember what the verse of John chapter 2 that we just read? Jesus knew what was in all men. He allowed those choices. He knew what he was going to do, and he allowed that to happen. And Peter, as he's coming, we can't fault him for this. In fact, if you study Scripture, you find out that Peter did have a bit of a temper. And Peter is trying to, in some way, protect our Lord. But you got to study this thing a little bit. You begin to look at it, you find out it's kind of interesting. I don't think Peter got the proper training to deal with these weapons. I knew Charles, I remember that Charles was going to be out today, or else I would have had him come up and help me. But I'll get a couple people up here in just a minute. I used to use illustrations a lot in Florida. And one time somebody came to me and said, "It makes us feel like kids when you use illustrations." And I said, "Good. The Bible says, suffer the little children to come unto me. Maybe you'll get it eventually." They bothered them. I said, "Well, I'll quit using them when the Bible quits using them." I mean, the whole New Testament's full of illustrations. But it kind of helps us understand those things. And I don't know about you, but I understand, when I think of sword, I understand of, I brought a few things with me this morning. I do have a concealed permit, and I guess this is kind of concealed. It's not concealed very well. But you need to study the Scripture to understand what is going on here. Now, when we think of sword, we immediately think of something like this, don't we? You know, a big, and this one's really actually not sharpened. This was found on the property we cleared to build our house on in Florida. It was actually literally found shoved in the ground up to the hilt. It does have serial numbers, though, so it can't be, it was stainless 440, so it can't be extremely antique, unfortunately. And my father took and redid and put a wooden handle and put a brass hilt on it and all that stuff. But it is a beautiful kind of piece. I really probably should clean it up. And it is a beautiful piece, but this is kind of more what we think about. We think of a broad sword, which you would kind of slash or even you would, you know, poke with. Those that know about weapons know you don't fight like Peter was doing here, slashing anyway. You want to, you know, jab and puncture and all that. Well, this is what we're envisioning. Or maybe even the Roman dagger form of sword, which they would keep on their belt, which they could travel with and they could fight with. Normally, there's some problems with that. One of what we find in Scripture and one of what we know in history. Peter would have never had anything like this. I don't think that I need to tell you that today we have a great rift concerning weapons in our country. We have a number of opinions. I guess only when we get to heaven will we know are they right or wrong or whatever. According to our Constitution, we have the right to bear arms. Not arm bearers, but bear arms. And we have that right according to our Constitution in our country. And so those who wish to, even in our state, of course, can carry a weapon freely as long as it's in visible plain sight according to the parameters of the weapons that you may carry. And we know that those that wish to carry it concealed can also do the same. They can go through the proper procedures and do that. And many states have that. It's not so around the world. I guarantee you, you try to get on an airplane anywhere in the United States now with one of these, and you're not getting on. You get on an international flight, you certainly are not getting on with any of these. And most countries, the citizens are not allowed to arm themselves. That's a right that is almost solely American, that we fight for and we believe in. Peter was living under the Roman rule as a fisherman. If Peter ever would have carried anything like this, he would have probably been arrested. They were not allowed to arm themselves with a sword like this. It was against the law. And so for him to have been standing in the garden with an onlooking bunch of soldiers coming at him to have been carrying this, and we learn from Scripture that he had it some days before Jesus' arrest, Not so. It would not have happened. And when you study the Greek terms there in the scripture of what this weapon was, I'm trying to figure out where to put this so I don't hurt myself. Huh? It was not. He wouldn't have been able to do that. But according to what we find in Scripture, if you study the Scripture and study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, he would have had something more likely that the fisherman actually carried that was also, in our English term, it translates to sword. But it was not a long broadsword. It was not even a fighting sword. It was more similar to something like this that we would even think of as a blade. Now, this is more of a, I guess, a hunting knife or a fillet type thing, something that you would do that with. Has a scaler, a fish scaler, I think it is, on the back, and a little hook thing or whatever. This would have been more likely what he would have been allowed to carry, and it's what a fisherman would have carried, and it's what is translated here in Scripture. But now, I want you to see some other things. The master of disasters. Peter seems to be good at getting in them. How many of you have things in your life you wish you'd have never done? Raise your hand. Anybody here? Yeah. If you don't, you're either a good liar or you're about to have something in your life you wish you'd have never done, because all of us have. Because if you say there's nothing you ever regret doing, then I believe either you have a really bad memory or you're a very good liar. Because we all have things that we wish we hadn't done. And Peter seems to be exceptionally well at stumbling into them. In fact, his name's Reed or Stumbling. His original name means that. But I need to get a couple of volunteers here. Come on up, buddy. He was ready, man. He saw a blade and he's ready. Now, let's see. Now everybody's got a back. Oh, I don't know. Somebody else come up here. Let me get somebody else to come up. Somebody else come up. Some brave soul. Come on, Lacey. She's going to come up. Now, I'm going to give her the blade. She looked a little less eager. Now, you hold that, honey, and you're right. Let's see. Yeah, your right hand. Now, let's pretend you're the guard. We're not going to chop his ear off, okay? No humans will be, to our e-audience, no humans will be harmed in the making of this example. Now, his right ear is over there. If she was going to try to chop his right arm, she raised your arm a little bit like you were acting like you were going to chop his right ear off, it's going to be very, very almost impossible for her to do that like this, isn't it? If she was left-handed, perhaps. We do not find anything that tells us that Peter was left-handed. That could have been the case. The Scripture does not say. There is one other scenario. Now, turn around that way. This is probably the more likely scenario. He was probably actually running and Peter's chasing him. And he swung and completely missed and chopped the guy's ears off. Thank you, Lacey. Thank you, Lacey. You did a good job, buddy. And nobody was harmed. See, we're good. Give them a hand. They did a great job. It's a big stage when you stand up here, isn't it? You say, well, the guy was probably trying to get away from Peter to begin with. But Peter gets upset, and unlike we kind of see all the disciples going back, Peter was rushing at him. And this servant was going, I'm out of here, the guy's got a blade, you know? And he goes running away, and Peter still wants to get a whack at him. Why would you think about your life? The book of Proverbs says, I'm going to give you a paraphrase of the verse for sake of time, but he says, he that taketh a dog by the ears. And he talks about someone who grabs trouble that doesn't belong to them. It's like one that grabs a dog and yanks his ears. It's not going to end well for you. The dog will be fine. But as we in our words, you know, our mouth gets us in more trouble usually than our hands, doesn't it? We sling our words around and we slap them around and we say things to people that are hurtful without even realizing it sometimes, or we do things, and with our words, we're cutting their ear off. And they're trying to get away and we're running after them. I'm going to get you. I'm going to let you have a piece of my mind. And in essence, we're trying to chop their ear off. This was a disaster for Peter. Now, I don't know that you understand what a disaster this could be. You say, well, you know, it was all good. He didn't know what Jesus was going to do. And it says that Jesus reached down and healed that ear. There is something notable about this miracle. Most all of the other miracles in the New Testament that you find Jesus performing, the person or someone asks for that miracle to be performed. Malchus never cries out and says, hey, Jesus, would you please fix my ear? The high servant doesn't say, oh, Lord, I beseech you, fix my servant's ear. Never. But all the other miracles in the Bible have that, or in the New Testament. Why is that important? Because you see, Peter was in trouble. This miracle was not as much about Malchus as it was Jesus showing Peter that even in this arrest, I am the master of this disaster in your life. And he is yours too. He reached down and picked that up. Now, just totally forget the Bible times for just a moment. Let's say that you are uptown, and let's say you go uptown, and we'll pick on Brother Bobby. Everybody picks on Brother Bobby, right? And we're going to say that Brother Bobby Langdon is uptown, and he's shopping for Christmas presents. He says, I'm going to send Lee, right? I'm not doing that. And somebody runs over his toe with a shopping cart. Now, that probably could happen. Christmas time. You go in Walmart, there's people don't even live in this county that are there, I think. And Brother Bobby gets kind of mad, and he forgets where he's at, and he whops a knife out, and he cuts the person's ear off. Now, I don't think Brother Bobby would do that. Not nowadays, anyway. What's going to happen to him? Do you think he's going to be able to wipe his knife off, put it in his pocket, go about his business, and go on shopping the rest of his day like nothing happened? There's going to be some people with a nice little car that's going to give him a very comfortable ride and give him some nice little new bracelets to wear for a while until they can figure out what was going on here. And he's probably going to have to go see a guy or a lady in a nice black robe, and he's going to have to explain why he cut this person's ear off, and there's probably going to be some problems from that. I don't know. Go back and ask Mike Tyson. He can tell you. And that's going to be a problem in our day. There is a penalty for going around and chopping people's ears off. Okay? I think we understand that. In this day, there was a penalty of at least imprisonment, and because this was the servant of the high priest, and because of him being so related to Jesus, they very well could have asked for Peter's death for this. But now let's suppose that they say that same scenario in our day, and the person comes up, and they have a completely whole ear, and they say, well, your ear's all right. You said Bobby cut it off, and it's there. We see it. They said, well, while we were shopping, this man came over and picked it up and put it back on. And they're going to say, are you sure your ear was cut off? You see, he was the master of this disaster that was self-created by Peter. Peter is there, and he is in trouble. He is going to be in trouble with the authorities. He's going to be at the very least arrested and spend some jail time. And Jesus, performing a miracle on someone who did not ask to have a miracle performed on, reaches down, fixes Peter's problem, and goes on. Now go before the judge and they say, Malchus, You say that he chopped your ear off. Yes. Well, of course, we understand there were no cameras there. It was dark. And they say, are you sure? Because it looks like your right ear is fine. Well, there's no evidence. The evidence is now gone. It's almost like Jesus has taken and erased this mistake. You know, I asked you a few moments ago if you've ever done anything you regretted. You know, there are sometimes consequences, and we're going to see that in just a moment, because one of the servants is going to actually be there and say, "Didn't I see you in the garden with him?" But do you know Jesus can take those disasters in your life and he can master them? He can take those things that you regret and he can say, "Child, child, child, you don't have to live there. This isn't you. I've put those under the blood. As far as the east is from the west, those sins are removed. They're not you anymore. They don't define you anymore." And he can do that with your disasters in your life. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. There is absolutely nothing that the grace of God does not cover. In the next chapter we see, and I preached a few weeks ago on this, but I wanted to touch on it just again. In verse number 24, and I have to say it's quite interesting. We mentioned this, I believe, last Wednesday night, that here these Pharisees will not go into the judgment hall because it's getting close to Passover and they don't want to defile themselves. They were more worried about the suit on the outside than the heart on the inside. Because they were worried about, well, this is keeping the law. If I go in there, I'm going to defile myself, but they were going to commit murder. As they go into this hall, as they go in about these proceedings, and it says in verse number 25, "And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, and they said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest," and he'd already denied this once earlier in verse 18. "And Simon Peter stood and warned him," let me jump down to 26, "and one of the servants of the high priest," remember I told you there's consequences, "being his kinsman whose ear Peter had cut off, said, Did not I see thee in the garden with them?" Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. And he heard that rooster. And thank you, guys. I wasn't sure if they found that sound effect or not. Thank you very much. Can you hear it? You did, didn't you? You say, well, what's so big about the rooster crowing? Why a rooster? Why not a frog croaking? Or cat meowing? A little something I shared a few Wednesday nights ago that you may not realize. The Jews had quite a few traditions, and some they had turned into laws that were around the Passover. Now remember, the Sabbath of the Passover, and you have to be very careful. The reason people struggle so much understanding the time frame of the cross is the Sabbath and the Passover Sabbath are different. Those are two different days. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees had two different Passovers. Both are referred to in Scripture. There were approximately the children of Israel, the Jews at this time, were very, to use a lack of term, gun shy about being counted because of the illustration that happened to King David when he counted and God smote many of them for David's pride, for counting them and numbering them. If you were to go into a true Jewish home today and they were going to play a game or do something, maybe count for supper or something, and they were going to do something in which required numbering everybody in the household, like a one or two, this is how they would do it. They would say, they're not one child, they're not two child, they're not three child, they're not four child, and they're not five child. They wouldn't say they're number one, they're number two, they're number three. Oh, no. Because in their mind, which this is straining at a gnat again, it's not going to help you get to heaven one little bit. They are saying, we are not numbering our children, making the same mistake that King David made. And therefore, they say, this is not one, not two. I understand, it's a little pharisaical. It's just like the Amish in the Amish country having a car and hiring a driver to go to Disney World. They will do that. That's true. And that's exactly what they will do today, though, because they won't number. So the Romans wanted to know, since Pontius Pilate was so politically teetering right now, whether he kept his command or not, and they wanted to know militarily how many Israelites were there, how many Jews were there in the nation. The only way they could get a good number count is the soldiers would go out and try to sift through the bones and the remains of the lambs and the sacrifices to try to figure out if they could. And of course, you know, they ate a lot of that. So it was a very difficult process. They would have to go out and look at the bones to try to figure out afterwards how many were living there. They approximated somewhere around 250,000 had been slaughtered around the time of Jesus, according to Josephus, the historian, which meant that that would be per household. So you're looking at, you know, a million people in the city at this time. One of the great problems that they would have was, of course, the refuse, the trash, the trying to keep the city clean. And so, therefore, there was not allowed to be, if you owned chickens or roosters, you had to put them out of the city until after the Jewish Passover. Now, think back. Peter was told by Christ, you are going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And he's thinking, there are not even any roosters here. I'm okay. There are no accidents in this Bible. It is inspired from cover to cover. Every word of God is meant to be there. It is there for our correction, our exhortation. And as we look at this, he put this in here, and God, Jesus, would have known there was no roosters there. How'd one get in? Somehow, this rooster was there, prepared by Christ, and it was right there, right in the judgment hall. Preposterous. And yet it was. The Word of God affirms that it was so. History affirms that it was so. And you know, that rooster was there to remind Peter of his promise and to remind him that he did deny Christ. But I think it was for something else. It was also for the fact that Peter had struggled with humility and pride. Do you know that history tells us, and the early church history and recordings tell us, that Peter, of course, became a great orator with one message. He would go and he would preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know that mockers and those Pharisees, those who wished to denounce him, they said at almost every large gathering that Peter ever went and preached. Now, those of you in here that go and preach in places, you think you've got heckled. Just by somebody looking at their watch, you know. This was the Pharisees and the Jews and the ones who hated Peter, hated the gospel. Historians tell us that at every time Peter would preach to a large crowd, they would stand over by where he was at and they would literally crow like a rooster. Well, that's cruel, isn't it? People can be cruel. I often am amazed at how cruel sometimes church people can be. They don't realize how much they're kind of chopping those ears off, how much words can hurt people. God did not say that he would know your disciples by your padded pews or by your wonderful traditions or by your lights or by your air conditioner or by the steeple in the church. He said he'd know you are Christians by your love, not your standards. Not your traditions. So I don't like that. I don't necessarily like it either, but I can't help it. It's what he said. we as people would rather have a nice little list than we can check off of our list. I did this, I did this, and I did that. And the Lord said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. That's what I want you to do. You see, when you get close to Him, you ain't got to worry about all that stuff. That may be bad English, but it's good theology. Because that will be straightened out. He'll take care of the things that need correcting in your life. We don't have to go over there and straighten out, you know, whoever. And Peter would literally have that done. And as people would stand and crow and literally crow, how silly, isn't it? But then you look and see what's going on in our world today and you think, how silly. Really. You know, you look at stuff and just go, really? How can they be so just foolish and be called intellectual? And that is where these people were. They would remind Peter forever until he died and was crucified, as history tells us, or however he was executed, that he had denied Christ. Do you know what I love? People may hold your mistakes over your head. And they may say they forgive you, but you know they don't. But he never will. As soon as Christ came back, what did he say? Go tell the disciples. Oh, and make sure and tell Peter. I want to see that boy. Whenever Christ was about to ascend back into his Father, what does he say? Peter, go feed my sheep. Go feed my lambs. Peter, you are going to do great things. And I think, Peter, if you begin to study the books of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, you will find within those writings some of the best scripture. On the inspiration of scripture, you will find the best defense against liberalism that you can find in the entire Bible. You will find in 2 Peter from an old ignorant fisherman who just got close to Christ. And though Peter might have been reminded, I think it might have been God's ability or Jesus saying, look, I just wanna remind you so that you'll stay humble. And that's what he did. Can I tell you here this morning, you may in your mind this week, it's easy being a Christian in church. It's when you go out there it gets tough, isn't it? The devil's gonna bring up stuff. If you never known Jesus Christ as Savior, can I challenge you? You are always going to feel guilty. And until you go before Christ and make that decision and say, Lord, I am a sinner. Please save me. You are always going to feel that way. If you're in our internet or radio audience this morning, until you make that decision to say, yes, Lord, you are my Lord and you accept Him as your Savior, you'll always be in remorse. But for those of you Christians, Brother Earl plays a difficult part in Judgment House. And we joke with him a little bit. And one night, and he takes it and does a really good job. But it is a very difficult part. And he knows, and we've talked about it, the spiritual warfare that goes on when you try to portray the devil. One night outside our Judgment House, for some reason, the little latch on the door, that windy night, the wind blew it shut. And so the devil had to go around and let the people out of hell. So that's a bad day. Well, the Mike West was in there, and he said, he looked up and said, Lord, I'm coming. Get me out of here. It really was a real big problem. It was just kind of humorous. But we show you reality, not a scare tactic in that, because this Judgment House is absolutely full of Scripture. And Brother Earl tries to give Scripture to people as he portrays that. But one of the things he started doing this year, at kind of the last couple of nights there, he might have done it early on, was he would say, and for those of you that are already saved, you know, I'll be out there. And I'll be trying to defeat you, and I can't have your soul, but I can try to keep you from telling others about me and about him. And you know, can I tell you what it's about? Because this week, the devil's going to look at you and he say, if you were really a Christian, you wouldn't feel so guilty. You wouldn't feel so betrayed. You wouldn't feel so all uptight or anxious. You wouldn't feel so negative. Oh, he knows he can't have you. But he wants to do everything he can to put his little thumb on you and try to keep you under. And you can, like Peter, look back at him and say, but Jesus called my name. He knows my name. And he knows where you live. He knows what you struggle with. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing. You look at that old serpent, you tell him, just get out of here. I might have chopped off somebody's ear at one time, but Jesus healed that. He's the master of that disaster. And he's my master. And I believe there's one other thing that has to come to. Peter came to a spot when Jesus found Peter a little bit later on. Peter was out fishing. He looked at the disciples and said, I'm done. I'm going fishing. Well, a few days from the cross, he's already given up after the resurrection. He said, I'm just going fishing. And he went off and went fishing, said he was going back to lifestyle. Now, I know if we didn't have people like Brother Barry who run an air conditioner shop and they tithe, they get involved in their local church, never been in another one. Brother Bobby runs a car dealership, and you know, some of you, I know McLambs are in the landscaping business. A lot of different businesses, trades represented here. The church wouldn't be able to survive. But I know for me personally, and I know for every Christian, there has to be, and God may not, God had to change my career. The young person going to college, God, I somehow listened enough to God to be at the right college. I was at a liberal arts Christian college, but I was not. I had an undecided major till my junior year of college. So those of you who don't know what you're going to be when you grow up, I'm still working on it. And, I mean, I got a 20-something on my English final in college. I really didn't like school. Didn't want to be at school. But I knew God wanted me there, and I had enough sense to do that, but I had not surrendered. I would speak occasionally, but I hadn't surrendered to preach yet. I never did actually take a preaching degree till later on. I did a pastoral ministry, master's in ministry, but I didn't. But at that point, over the Christmas break of that first year, I had to come to a point because my plan was that I was going to either drive race cars or I was going to be a test car driver. One of those guys for car and driver, track and whatever it is, you know. And I was doing everything in my power to do it. We were running the WK karting series, and I worked on some pit crew teams with late models and all that. And we knew some people there that were making it and going to NASCAR, and I was trying my best to get there. And God said, I got another plan. And God may not change your career. But I believe in every person's life, there are some people that go their entire life and they never get to this point. And they miss what God has for them. Until you get to the point where you are willing for God to absolutely change your whole career. And you are willing to say, whatever you ask me to do, I am going to go forward and do it. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to change your career. I simply said, when you get to the point where you say, God, if you want me to do that, I would. Because there's many people, and I just shared some of those examples, that God's had them in a career they love and they've enjoyed it, and that's where he wants them. They can serve God there. That's fine. But until you get to that point where you say, I am going to serve God, I don't care who criticizes me, I don't care who talks about me, I don't care what my family says about me, I don't care if it costs me something, because it will, I'm going forward for God. Till you get to that point in your life, you will always have that little bit of guilt in the back of your head. Because you haven't said, Lord, I am yours forever. I surrender every bit of me. And you know, for those of you who have done that, there are times the devil is going to have somebody stand over there and crow at you and say, remember that? Let's forget it and go on. The Apostle Paul, Peter's good friend, said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press towards the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus. Can I challenge you this morning? We kind of get ready. If you will, just stand for a time of invitation this morning. And I'm not sure, we talked about maybe just a hymn playing or a song. I'm not sure what the guy's done. I said, left that up to them. It's Brother Danny. But are you here this morning? And you remember things? Can I tell you, just bring them down to this altar and leave them there. Maybe you've never trusted Him as Savior. Maybe you say, I've never come to that point, Brother Tim, where I will go forward not looking back, period. All 100% for Him. I challenge you to do that this morning. With their heads bowed and their eyes closed, if you need to come, you come. God just says, come down here and just thank Him for forgiving me and help me remember that no matter who crows against me, I'm going forward. Father God, I pray that You will seal decisions that are made this morning. I pray if You will help us remember that You love us, You forgive us, and even if we denied You at one point in our lives, that You forgive even that, just like You did Peter. Help us to be a shining light for You and to remember that we just need to push forward and do exactly what You want us to do for You. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.